reading this morning is from John chapter 17, starting at the beginning. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life to those, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, and they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not for the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen."
And reminder as we begin to think about these verses today of something that our teacher Tom Turns wrote in a record of his life, and it comes almost incidentally as he tells how when his father came back from missionary service in China, he would go with him to the church. And he said that he learned more about prayer by sitting beside his father in church than he ever learned from anybody or anything else. Sitting beside his father in church. Now maybe you've asked the question, why did Jesus allow his words of prayer to be heard by the disciples? Usually Jesus didn't do that if we follow the gospel record. Often he went to a desert place to pray, a lonely place to pray. And he left his disciples for a time in order that he could devote himself to speaking to his Father. But sometimes we're allowed to listen in. And this is the preeminent example of a place where we're allowed, and the disciples were allowed to listen in. And why? Because there were things that Jesus could share with them by addressing his Father and allowing them to watch. Things that he couldn't teach directly, but things that he taught indirectly by the way he prayed, no doubt, and by what he said, which involved them more and more in this prayer as it goes on. And it was intended, I'm sure, by the Lord Jesus. Of course, it was at the deepest level his own prayer, not to take away any of that. But it was intended, the fact that he allowed them to listen in, it was intended to draw them in too, so that they could really understand what was at the heart of his message, and the heart of his purpose, and the heart of his sense, his feeling towards them. And as he prayed, the overflowing sense of that conveyed itself to them, and they were helped. And that's the way I think we should try to approach this today. Try to hear the Lord Jesus in prayer and to engage with him and be drawn into it, so that something of the power of this prayer might be experienced by us. Now we are in the context of the hour, aren't we? And so that's why I've chosen this Easter hymn, really, to set the scene a little for us. What is it? I've forgotten the immediate first word. Oh, to see the dawn. Well, that's really a terrific song, isn't it? And it brings you to the hour. And it helps you to see something of the glory upon which our Lord Jesus Christ was embarking as he went that road to Calvary. And in his prayer, here is how he prays. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you gave him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and you know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what it's about. They were listening, weren't they? This is what it's about. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work. We've just sung about it. It is finished. He's speaking before the time, as if it had already happened. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's about glory, isn't it? It repeats itself constantly, this theme of glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. Later on in this very prayer, the glory of the disciples. All about glory. But what is glory? What is it like? We have seen his glory. John says that early on in the gospel. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. When Jesus was at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, his mother came and said to him, meet the needs. There was a problem about wine. And Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. It's not yet the hour for the glory. There was a waiting for it. But sometimes it shone through, didn't it? Sometimes the glory broke through the clouds. And the most notable example of that, of course, was the Transfiguration. When Jesus takes his disciples apart, and a little bit like here, he allows them to see something that they wouldn't otherwise have been able to see except by his grace. And he allows them to see how he is transfigured. And it's like a blazing light, as the Gospels describe it. White and glowing and wondrous. More glorious than the dawn in the morning or the sunset in the evening. More glorious than all the stars in the sky, shining at once. The glory of God, as Paul was to speak of it later, the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. Glory. Glory is when we see, to our amazement and wonderment, we see that Jesus is more than anything that we can imagine. He is great. He is wonderful. He transcends everything. Have you had that kind of sense about you, about the Lord Jesus? That's what Jesus prays, isn't it, in his prayer? Glorify your Son. Let them see your glory. Allow them to enter into that experience of sharing and seeing something. Glorify your Son, that your Son, of course, might return all the glory to you as the Father. Glory. It's a great word and a great vision. Glory, then. I suppose that if we were to draw a lesson from it, apart from your hearts being thrilled by it, which would be the greatest lesson of all, but the lesson would be this: good news of Jesus is greater than anything. I was listening by accident this morning to George Beverly Shea singing. Some of you who went to the Billy Graham rallies will remember George Beverly Shea. He sang, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold." That sense of it, the greatness of Jesus to captivate my life. Glory. And that glory, as Jesus speaks about it to us, is a glory not only that you see in him and see in the Father, but it's a glory that is to be shared with us. Not only for the heavenly glory, but for now. And that as we dwell in his presence and live under the glory of the gospel itself, there will be shining from our faces too something of the splendor of the Lord Jesus. So that as you and I walk about this world, people will sometimes be constrained a little to say, What's that about them? What's that about them? Have I told you before the old story of Robert Murray McChain, who of course was a minister here in Dundee, and how one day he was doing hospital visitation here in Dundee, and a wee boy was a patient in the ward, and his mum was visiting him. And as Robert Murray McChain walked through the ward, the wee boy said to his mum, "Was yon bonny man Jesus? Was yon bonny man Jesus?" You get it? The glory in a human life. That we may spread about, without even knowing it, just as he visits on our life his glory. The glory of God. And there is, featuring so strongly in this prayer, something else. And I want at least to talk about this, because I think we all need to know it. In verse 11, Jesus prays like this: "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." Protect them. Glory and protection. He's praying that somehow they would be protected. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes we get ourselves a bit muddled about this, I think. And we tend to think that it means that God will save us from all kinds of trouble in life. Well, obviously that's not right, because we all have troubles in life. And God does his miracles and he does wonderful things, but still we have big things in life. And we need protection. What is this protection? I've been thinking about that, thinking of coming and talking with you about it this morning. And the song that has come to my mind is this. You know it, I think. "I know who holds the future, and he guides me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all." I'll trust the God of miracles. Not that everything's going to become easy, but I'll trust him that in everything that happens in my life, he has his protecting hand upon me. And of course, you know that this is what happens. We are not shielded from difficulty, but one thing that I think our Heavenly Father does promise is that he will be right there, deeply, deeply assuring us of his love in the darkest place. Do you wonder how people cope with the terrible persecution in the likes of North Korea and all over the world? Do you wonder how they do it? It's because there is the holding hand of God. Richard Wurmbrand, some of you maybe remember even hearing him in days gone by. He was, I think, Romanian, and he was in prison. He was in prison for a long time, and he'd been the victim of very cruel persecution. And he was at the end of his tether, so he writes, one day, and everything was bleak and dark. And in the midst of this terrible anguish of his spirit as well as his body, he cried out to God and he said, Jesus, you know I love you. That was all he could say. That was where he'd got. That was all that was left. Jesus, I love you. And he writes and he tells the story. He says that as I mouthed these desperate words, it was as if Jesus himself came into the cell and said to him, you love me. Now I'll show you how much I love you. And the cell was filled with the glory of God. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It's true. It's true. He protects in that glorious sense. And of course, above all, he assures you, doesn't he, that when the last moment comes of our life on earth, that there supremely he is going to be with us. Let not your heart be discouraged. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's death for believers. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that not something wonderful to believe and to trust in as you face, as we all do, the reality of what is coming? Is he going to desert me there? Never, never, never. Glory, protection. And he tells us, and we've already alluded to it, that he will so change our lives that we shall be like him. That's summing up. Verse 17 takes us to it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy. They were listening in. They were listening. Have you been listening in? The glory. He's allowed you to see the glory. To think of the glory. He's allowed you to be assured of his protection. He's allowed you. He wants you to hear it. You hear it. And he's got his purpose to make you holy through Jesus. To make you like Jesus. And serve him. Oh, there's so much more. I hope that you'll take it home and read it and meditate on it, on this chapter, very much in the next day or two. Let's pray. Dear Lord, take what has been meant for us today and apply it to our lives, to our need, to this very moment, to this very hour. Help us as we live in the hour in our lives to know the blessings of the glory and the protection and the holy love that shares your life with us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.